Father, once again, we joyfully bow before you with that song ringing in our ears and in our hearts and the reality of the change that you bring about in the lives of those who love you and who have placed their faith because of your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, this time is a special time, opening the word that you inspired and then coming to the table as you instructed, to worship you and to acknowledge not only who you are, but what you have done, your faithfulness through all the generations, your faithfulness in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would powerfully minister through your word and to each of us here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 is our text for this morning, continuing in this two-part series on how to deal with the devil. We really don't like to give him a whole lot of time, especially from the pulpit, but he requires some because we do need to realize afresh that we are in a battle, that we are on the front lines, and we are assaulting by the power of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And so as we come to this passage, Peter gives us some very specific instructions on how to deal with our adversary. And so we are looking at that. And one of our adversary's most effective weapons is to deaden human hearts to the reality, the severity, and the all-pervasiveness of sin. In other words, to render lost souls complacent about their impending judgment and eternal damnation. C.S. Lewis, in his classic Screwtape Letters, and you may be familiar, I'm sure most of you are, as Screwtape, who is the senior demon, writes to his nephew and apprentice demon, Wormwood, a series of letters instructing Wormwood on how to tempt people most effectively and how to cause these hated Christians to stumble. And in one of his letters, he says this about sin and about temptation. He says, it does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the darkness, the nothing, he calls it. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turns, without milestones, without signposts. Close quote. The subtle sins, the complacent ones, continue to be tempted by and to fall into. You know, and that's why celebrating the Lord's table as we do each month is so important, because it brings us to a place of which is really a sanctified place. It is a sacred place of reevaluating, as we must, our relationship with the Lord, of reaffirming the cost of grace, the high cost of free grace. Because even as Christians, we can become somewhat callous or complacent to certain kinds of sins and therefore become slow to recognize them for what they are and to repent. Sometimes we have a remarkable ability to justify our own sins, and coming to the Lord's table helps expose that and bring us to a point of confession and repentance. I love the Puritan prayer. It's titled simply Sins. This is taken from the book The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. Listen as I read Sins. Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, this week, this year, all the sins of my life, sins of early and middle and advanced years, sins of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for His glory, of bringing dishonor upon Thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, negligently squandered, not consecrated to the glory of Thee, the great giver, sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of Thy word, and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit, sins against light and knowledge, against science, against conscience and the restraints of thy spirit, against the law of eternal love, pardon all my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear and hearing, forgive. It's important to be reminded of the breadth and the depth and the subtlety of sins. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning, let it be with a sincere desire to be pure in heart before the Lord and to deal with any sins that might hinder our fellowship with Him. And as we return to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, may it be with determination to know how better to deal with our adversary, the devil, so that we are better equipped to discern and to stand firm against his schemes. With that, I come to the passage again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Please follow along as I read them. Peter admonishes his original audience and us to be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful passage. I've broken it down into just 4 points. 4-point outline for you. How do we deal with the devil? First of all, be sober. Secondly, be alert. Thirdly, be strong. And fourth, be encouraged. Be sober, be alert, be strong, be encouraged. Last week we looked at the first two. Be sober. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. And I told you that the word translated sober really speaks of self-control and the clarity of mind and the good judgment that goes with it. In other words, think clearly. Think decisively, think biblically about life, what goes on around us. The context of this letter, as you know, is persecution. And persecution, especially when sustained, can wear us down, distort our focus, cause us to stray from proper thinking. Therefore, we must be sober-minded, clear-thinking. And we must, secondly, be alert, especially with regard to the schemes of our adversary, who's lurking behind temptations, wanting to cause us to stumble. Again, verse 8, be on the alert, that is, be watchful, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And last week we looked in some depth at how he does that, what his M.O. is, what his schemes involve, and I just list them for you here, and I've given them to you in your outline as well. We have, from last week's message, if you want to get that message, it's online, and also we could give you a copy if you want it, to go into some detail on these. But here is what he's about. He defies God's rule. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He deploys demonic forces and false prophets. He deceives the world. He dispenses doctrines of demons, false teaching. He despises or disputes, distorts, and denies God's word. He denigrates God's character. He darkens the minds of unbelievers. He deceives some hearers of the gospel. He plucks that seed of the gospel from them. He denounces believers. He is desperate and he is doomed, but he still seeks to devour you. Now, picking up at verse 9, be sober. Be alert. Be strong. Be strong. Verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith. Now, how can we be strong against such an adversary? Now, this is an angelic being. This is a powerful angelic being. In fact, this angelic being is of such power that even the archangel Michael, Jude tells us in verse 9, wouldn't pronounce a railing judgment against him. This is a powerful enemy. So how are we mere mortals to resist him, to deal with him? Well, Peter says and tells us how. Verse 9, resist him. Be strong, resist him. What that means is take a stand against him. Well, how do we do that? Actually, the answer is very simple. It's very simple. Believe God and obey him. Believe God and obey him. The strongest, most effective, and only defense we have against one such as our adversary is to believe God and to obey God. If we do that, James 4:7 tells us he will flee from us. Resist the devil, take a stance against the devil, and he will flee from us. Peter goes on in verse 9 to say, resist him, firm in your faith. And that's why I say, to believe God and obey him, to stand firm, to take a stand against our adversary, standing firm on our faith. And this really has two aspects. You're familiar with them. Faith in the one whom we believe, God, and faith in what God says. In other words, faith in whom we believe and faith in what we believe. Two aspects of this, both reflected here. Resist him. How do we do that? Firm in your faith. First of all, stand firm in whom you believe. In other words, believe God. Trust God wholly. This is what Eve did not do. She's the negative example. And the ripple goes on throughout all of eternity, or at least all of humankind, human history. And Adam followed suit. He did not stand firm. She did not stand firm in whom she believed. She believed the devil and committed herself to his lies. More importantly, she chose not to believe God and did not commit herself to his truth. Before she ever acted, she sinned in her heart. It was a sin of unbelief. It was a sin of committing to the lie. I'll give you another illustration. Illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 4. This is what he did do. He stood firm against Satan himself. And at every point, remember what he said, it is written. It is written. What is that? That is a belief, an unshakable belief in the God of the Bible and in the Bible itself and in biblical principles. And that's where we are to stand. Stand firm in your faith. It is written. And Jesus, as you know, never during that temptation or throughout his whole life, he never gave in to temptation, unlike us. In fact, going back to the Screwtape letters, Screwtape counsels Wormwood, saying this of the one whom Wormwood is attempting to cause to fall. He says, whatever he says, let his inner resolution be not to bear whatever comes to him, but to bear it for a reasonable period. And let that reasonable period be shorter than the trial is likely to last. It need not be much shorter. In attacks on patience and chastity and fortitude, the fun is to make the man yield just when, had he but known it, relief was almost in sight. Close quote. Just when relief was coming, the one being tempted gives up. It never happened to Jesus. And of course, it's never happened to you either, right? Quite often, we don't know. But God has promised to never test us beyond what we're able to endure, but will, with that testing, provide a way of escape so that we might endure it. That's His promise. And the enemy knows the promises of God, and the enemy knows the weakness of men and women. Stand firm in whom you believe. Secondly, stand firm in what you believe. This is sound doctrine. This is divine revelation. This is what God has said. This is what Eve failed to do. This is what we so often fail to do. In Jude chapter 1, actually there's only one chapter, but Jude 1 verses 3 and 4, Jude writes this, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." Not faith in general, the faith. This is the content of Christian doctrine that had been entrusted to them. "For the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Licentiousness, lawlessness. Turning grace into a reason to sin. Well, God's going to forgive me. God loves to forgive, and I love to sin. So I'll just go on sinning, and I can do what I want to do, and God can do what He wants to do. And that is absolutely blasphemous thinking. Satan is constantly using his false teachers to try to undermine truth and deceive Christians. Therefore, be sure you are embracing sound doctrine and standing firm in what you believe. Let me add this. Believe and apply God's Word. Don't be simply hearers of the Word, James tells us, but doers of the Word. Believe and apply God's Word. In other words, stand firm in whom you believe and in what you believe. And in standing firm in what you believe it and apply it. God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John writes, "I've written to you, young men, because you are strong." Now get this. "You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have," what? "Overcome the evil one." They have already overcome the evil one. How can that be? Because the Word of God indwelt them, was abiding in them, and they were strong in the knowledge of God's Word and the application of God's Word, and they were able to say in their spirit, if not through their words, "Thus saith the Lord." And Satan at that point flees. I'll add one more. Put on the full armor of God. Believe and apply God's Word and put on the full armor of God. And this could take a whole series of messages. I'm just going to read the text to remind you. Put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." In other words, stand firm in faith. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." You see how it fits in? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in mind, or this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How to be strong against your adversary? Resist him. Stand firm. Let me add this. Guard your heart and your mind. Guard your heart and your mind. Just two passages here as reminders. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powered for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Guard your heart and your mind carefully. And then Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What do you expose your minds to? What do you expose your eyes to? What do you allow the world to use to penetrate your thinking or your heart, your spirit? Guard your heart and your mind carefully. Be strong in the one whom you believe, and be strong in what he has said in his word. Finally, be encouraged. Be sober, be alert, be strong, and be encouraged. This is verse 9. Be encouraged, first of all, because you are not alone. You are not alone in this spiritual battle, nor am I. Paul says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. When you suffer for Christ's sake, when you suffer for the name of Christ, when you suffer because you are a Christian, be encouraged, because you are not suffering alone. You are part of a great multitude of Christians historically who have also suffered and been victorious. And God has glorified many of them as they have passed from this world to the next. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul commends the Thessalonian believers. Beginning at verse 14, he says, "For you, children, or brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the apostles and or the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins." There is, in knowing that others have suffered for Christ and are suffering for Christ, there is a certain strength and encouragement to that. Not because they're suffering, but because of God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering, and knowing that you are not out of God's will because you are suffering for the name of Christ. Now, Peter tells us elsewhere, if we're suffering as an evildoer, then that's a whole different thing. But if we're suffering because we're a Christian, if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, then you are not alone. In fact, you are blessed. Be encouraged because you are blessed. Peter has already told us. This is chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 of 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And you've heard me say it many times now as we've gone throughout this book. We do not rejoice in the pain of the suffering. We do not rejoice that we are suffering. We rejoice because of the results of suffering, and we know that God is shaping us and maturing us and making us more like Christ, who suffered so much for us. We are actually taking the hits that Christ would take if He were still on earth. That's why Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. They can't get to Christ, but they can get to us. But if they do, and as they do, be encouraged, because you're not alone and you are blessed. And also be encouraged because your suffering is temporary. Your suffering is temporary. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, that's good. That's an important little phrase. After you have suffered for a little while. This is the beginning of Peter's benediction as he closes this book, his closing blessing. And a little while, of course, simply means temporarily, especially in light of eternity. This is temporary. But Peter's emphasis here is not on the length of time of our suffering. It's not on the length of time that we suffer. It is not even on the end of suffering, but it is on the goal or purpose of our suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, the goal, the purpose of your suffering will be accomplished by God Himself. That's the emphasis. And if we can adopt that perspective, that helps us look beyond the difficulties of suffering for Christ and focus on His purpose and what God is accomplishing through it. That's what brings the joy. I'll give you an illustration. This is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And the illustration of our Lord Himself. And you know what He went through. And you know what He suffered. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew that the goal, the purpose of His suffering, was to redeem a people, and that He would be then back with His Father, with whom He shared divine glory before He came in His humility. And for that joy, knowing what the purpose of His suffering would accomplish, what it was, that brought Him joy. On the human plane, ladies, we guys can't really relate to this, only in principle, but anticipating childbirth, and you know you're going to go through a certain amount of pain, it can be very difficult pain, and yet the joy is in knowing that you're going to bring a little life into the world. And the joy of that child, and the pain then, the suffering that you go through in childbirth, pales by comparison. But you still go through it. You see, for the joy set before you, you endure the suffering, if I can use a portion of Hebrews to try to clarify that illustration. Your suffering is only temporary, and the whole point is the goal of your suffering as a Christian is the glory of God. So be encouraged, because your God, through your suffering, will accomplish His purposes in you. Be encouraged because you're not alone, because you are blessed, because your suffering is temporary, and because your God will accomplish his purposes in you. Verse 10, second part of verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, without even defining those words for you, as you look at the English, you understand that's good. And as a Christian, your heart longs to be perfect, that is mature, to be confirmed, that is strong and stable, to be strengthened, like it speaks of a foundation, to be strong and standing firm and established in Christ for the glory of God. That's the longing of your heart. And that is exactly what God is going to do. Once you've suffered for a little while, God himself, the God of all grace, the source of all grace, the giver of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I should add a note, the word perfect there really means to restore, to make complete. Anything that you may have lost in any dimension through suffering will be restored so far beyond even our imagination. We're studying Job. And if we look at the end of Job, chapter 42, we see that after all of his suffering, God restored to Job twofold what was his before. And he was a wealthy man. He was a godly man. He was the most righteous man. And God honored him following his suffering. He had more in the earthly sense than he had before the suffering. But more importantly, his faith was proven. And he stood as a righteous man in the sight of his three friends who were throwing all kinds of accusations at him because of his sinfulness. And it wasn't his sinfulness. It's because God said to Satan, go after him. And why would he do that? To demonstrate that genuine faith cannot be broken. God knew that Job wouldn't fail. You see? So God restored to him the grace and what was lost beyond what he could even imagine. Your God will accomplish his purposes in you is the point. And finally, be encouraged because your God is supreme over all. Verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That word translated dominion means power, control, sovereignty. See, God has the power, God has the authority to accomplish all of his good pleasure through you. And if he chooses to do it through suffering, then he chooses to do it through suffering because he is sovereign and he has a reason for that. And even though, like Job, we may never understand the reason, we understand God. And God has given us the principles upon which we can stand firm because we know that God is powerful and has authority over all, and to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter told us in chapter 4, verse 11, we are to minister our spiritual gifts. And he says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it comes right down to what we do as Christians, how we minister the gifts that God has entrusted to us, how we worship, how we live our lives, how we witness for him. All of those things are gifts that are part of his glory and his dominion that rightly belongs to him. I do invite you to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Father, as we've gone through this passage, the principles are so very, very important. And I pray on behalf of all of us that we would be continually and increasingly sober-minded to think your thoughts after you, to think biblically, to be deliberate in our study of your word, to be prayerful in our study of your word, and to be obedient as we study your word. And I pray that we would be alert to the schemes of the evil one, but more so alert to the principles on how to deal with him, and to focus on you and your glory and your power and your sovereignty and your majesty and your dominion at times when we feel so weak. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to focus properly and to be alert to what is going on around us in the spiritual dimension. And Lord, help us to be strong, to resist the devil so that he will flee from us, to stand firm in our belief, our faith in you and in what you have taught us through your word. And Lord, help us increasingly to believe and to apply your word and to be faithful to put on the full armor that you have given to us so that we do not fail the tests that you entrust to us. And Lord, teach us to guard our hearts and our minds, to expose them to righteous thinking and not to unrighteousness. And Lord, at times when we are under fire, when we are being tested, and when Satan would tempt us, encourage us, remind us that we are not alone, and remind us to pray for others who are going through testing as well, so many more, so much more severe than we are, brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being martyred, who are being severely tested. Lord, help them to be faithful. Give them supernatural courage and supernatural grace. Help us to remember that we are blessed because we are your children and you have a purpose for our suffering. And remind us that our suffering is but temporary, especially in light of the eternal benefits that await us. And Lord, help us to keep ever before us that you are accomplishing your purposes in us as you put us through the fire. And Lord, all of this because you are supreme and you are sovereign and you deserve the glory and you deserve the honor. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to the table of our Lord, I pray that you will bless us, that those who are here who may be hurting, who may have suffered loss, the loss of a loved one, some circumstantial loss, Lord, that you would use this time to encourage them, to set their affections on you and Lord Jesus on what you have done. I pray that for each of us, those who are having a time of great joy in their lives and who are feeling perhaps even exhilarated because of the blessings that you have given. Lord, help us to offer those to you as a sacrifice of praise as well as we offer ourselves. And Lord, bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to, in just a moment, invite the men to pass among you with the bread. But before I do that, I want to give us time for silent prayer. A time, and we do this every month, of course, I remind you that this is a sacred time, that this is a time for self-examination. This is not a time to be at all lighthearted about our relationship with the Lord. On the contrary, this is the time to be very, very open and candid with the Lord, a time between you and the Lord. As the elements come to you and you take either the bread and or the cup, you are saying to the Lord, my heart, to the degree that I can understand my relationship with you, is right before you. If it is not, then please do not participate until you have confessed whatever sin might be there, dealt with any issue that might need to be dealt with, and then that act of worship. And if it passes you by, if you decide not to partake, that's between you and the Lord. Nobody's watching, just you and the Lord. There may be something in your heart you need to settle. And the Lord requires of us to be candid, to be self-examining, and to be honest. He knows our hearts, and he wants that pure fellowship with us. And when we come to that point, when we can take that little, seemingly simple piece of cracker, or that little cup, and we can do that with joy in our hearts because we know that Jesus Christ has died for us to cleanse us from all sin, and then it becomes the act of worship that it was meant to be. And so I'm going to just give us a few minutes of silent prayer, and then I will, at that point, invite the men to pass the bread. But if you would bow now in prayer. Gentlemen, if you would pass the bread, please. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. That's part of the lyric line to what Connie was playing. And that's what he has done. And this represents the price of our freedom, the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, the body that was pierced for us. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do it together. If you would pass the cup, please. It's quite possible that there's somebody here this morning that does not understand what we're doing. And what we're doing is celebrating that Jesus Christ hung on the cross to save all who would believe in him from sins. What that means is he took upon himself the penalty of our sins, because Scripture says that the soul that sins, it will die, and that is eternal death. That is separation from God in hell for all eternity. Why? Because we're born sinners. We're born separated from God. And the only way to be reconciled, made right with God, is to live an absolutely, perfectly holy life, not one sin at all. And none of us can do that. And Scripture says that if someone sins once, breaks the law of God at one point, they've broken the law of God at every point, because the law of God represents God's holiness, and God's holiness is an absolute, and he will not tolerate any sin. All sin is a violation of his love and his holiness. And so that gives us a real problem, because we're born sinners. We're born in rebellion to God. And yet God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself the sins of the world, all who would believe in him, and paid the penalty for our sin, because he was the righteous, sinless one. So if you're in a courtroom and the gavel comes down and you are judged guilty, and you are guilty, but someone steps in and pays your fine, the judge can let you go and still remain just, because the law has been satisfied. That's what Jesus did. He stepped in a sense, to the Father's courtroom and says, yes, this person is guilty, and yet I have paid for their sin because they're trusting in me. And the death that I died is applied to their credit, so to speak. And so God can say, you're justified, even though you're a sinner, and he can remain just and holy and righteous and grant you grace. That's what we're celebrating, what Jesus Christ did for us. And Paul said, in the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's proclaim it together. Lord, again, we say thank you. And we praise you, and we will praise you for all eternity. And when we are in your presence, we will be able to praise you unhindered by sin, unhindered by distractions, unhindered by anything that would cause you grief or cause anyone else grief. And Father, we long for that day. And Lord Jesus, we long to worship you in purity of heart, absence of anything at all that would corrupt or condemn. But now, because of your grace, we can celebrate this table together. Now, because of your grace, we can say that we love you, because it's a love that you have given to us by your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you. We love you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.